just when you think you've heard the worst anti-Semitic lie, you hear something even more absurd.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's a delight to be with you today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, it's Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And if you have a Jewish-related question or a question relating to Israel today or Messianic prophecy or some Jewish objection to Jesus you've heard or want to share, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can also post your questions on my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. I am glad to be with you live today because yesterday I came down with something. I don't know exactly what it was, some kind of stomach virus or something else. Nurses and doctors that are listening, if you'd like to pitch your diagnosis over the air, you can. But I woke up in the morning and had the severe, well, not severe, but bad lower back pain on the right side. Some of you are like, we know what that is. And then just felt groggy and then nauseous and stomach upset and was just out of it. And late morning, I thought, okay, this is not going to work. I could try to tough this thing out, but I don't think I'm going to be anywhere near 100% for radio. I ended up sleeping through good part of the day and night yesterday, and I think I'm on the mend, but it was weird. I haven't been sick like that in a while, so I can't thank you for praying because I didn't put out a prayer request, but thank you for praying now. And if you've got this diagnosed or you've got the prayer of faith to pray for me over the air, 866-348-7884. When I talk about anti-Semitic lies, when I talk about absurd things being said about Jewish people, in order for something to be anti-Semitic, it has to be untrue. In other words, if someone made a truthful statement, say, about America, a truthful, accurate statement made about America, and on top of it, it wasn't made in a malicious way, but it was a statement that might offend some people. You can't call it anti-American just because it might offend you. The same way when it comes to a statement about the Jewish people. If someone said something about Jewish people that was accurate and true, whether I liked it or not, that wouldn't make it anti-Semitic. But when it is a caricature, when it is hate-filled, when it is blatantly false, when it is something spoken to make Jewish people look bad that is not true, then it would be considered anti-Semitic. And through the centuries, it is shocking to see the level of lies that have been told about Jewish people through the ages. Anti-Semitism, as I've pointed out in other writings, is the world's longest hatred. I and others have pointed this out, the world's longest hatred. It is the most widespread hatred and the most absurd in terms of the nature of the lies that have been consistently told, and in certain ways, the most intense in an ongoing level. And if you say, well, why is that? Why these attacks on the Jewish people? Well, it has to do with chosenness. Jewish people are no better than other people, no worse than other people. You can give stats about Jewish benevolence and philanthropy and other good things, and you can give negative Jewish stats and atheism or other things like that. Jews are like everybody else, okay? We fall short, we have our weaknesses, we have our strengths. But the level of lies, the false things spoken about Jewish people through the centuries clearly has to do with chosenness, that God did choose the Jewish people through whom the Messiah would come and through whom redemption would come to the world. And therefore, whether we're better than others or worse than others, we will be singled out for satanic attack. And one of the characteristics of Satan is that he is a liar. When we come back, I'll play some clips for you that are perhaps the craziest anti-Semitic lies I've heard in years. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question you want to ask, or if you have heard some crazy accusation against Jewish people, against Israelis, some anti-Semitic nonsense you've heard, and you'd like to report some of what you've heard, as we'll spend some time on the broadcast focusing on that today, 866-348-7884. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which came out in 1992 and has been continuously in print, it's never gone out of print now in 21 years, translated into more than a dozen different languages. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I document some of the anti-Semitic lies, some of the false things that have been said about Jews in history, and they're so bizarre. They're so out there that that alone should tell you something weird is going on. In fact, even something supernatural going on, because they are so absolutely bizarre and almost unbelievable. And yet, through the centuries, Jews were slaughtered. Sometimes tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of Jews lost their lives because of some of these crazy lies. And it hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. Let me say again, if Jewish people as a whole or individually are guilty of a particular thing, then we speak that plainly. Just like if Americans as a whole or individually are guilty of such a certain thing, we speak that plainly. To be anti-Semitic means to be lying, to be exaggerating, to be speaking falsely, to be speaking in a way that is motivated by Jew hatred. Any of those different things would characterize anti-Semitic speech. And there's someone named Michael Harris, whom I never heard of before, but he is the financial editor for Veterans Today Military and Foreign Affairs Journal. He received his MBA in finance from Pepperdine University, and from 1995 to 2000, he served as a technical advisor to the Committee on Science and Technology of the U.S. Congress. He's on a show from Press TV. This was last month, so December 2012, after the Sandy Hook massacre. And the host of the show is a Muslim woman, all right? So that much we can see. I don't know who the other guests are. But this is what he has to say about the Sandy Hook massacre. It's going to turn your stomach when you hear this, but I want you to hear what was said to apparently some good-sized TV audience in some part of the world and is now on YouTube.
Now you look at Israel just lost their bid to thwart Palestine from being recognized by the United Nations. And now here we go. Here's a revenge killing in the U.S. sponsored by Israel that was that killed all these innocent children. And that is something that Israelis do very, very well. They target the innocent. They target children. They target women. And they avoid the issue because they're angry. They didn't get their way. And now Palestine has standing in the U.N. And Israel is going to be subject to the International Criminal Courts. And their leadership is going to be taken to task. So let's connect the dots here about what's going on globally, geopolitically, with Israel involved. Now, they're also calling for a congressional hearing. Now, one thing you can count on with a congressional hearing is there's going to be a cover-up, because all of our congressmen are bought and paid for by the Israel lobby in the U.S. So any truth of this is going to be hidden, because Israel wants it hidden, because they are once again the guilty party.
Oh, boy. Is that sick or what? Is that sick or what? First, his referring to the massacre of these kids and teachers at Sandy Hook Elementary School. We know exactly who did it. We know everything involved with it, saying that it was a revenge killing carried out by Israel. Okay. Now, there'll be a congressional hearing, but none of the truth will come out connecting this to Israel, because all congressmen are bought and paid for by the Israeli lobby. So you might as well say that aliens have come in and raided America and raided every nation. However, because aliens have now taken over the media and the internet, none of it is being reported. I mean, it is utterly outrageous. Nothing less than outrageous, obscene. And the worst thing is people actually believe it. This guy apparently believes it, and I'm sure he has a circle of people who believe it. But how widely will this be believed and then reported in the Muslim world and then further Jew hatred and potential Jewish loss of life? I mean, what a sick, ugly, ridiculous accusation. I'm not going to give him a lot more time, but here's just another short clip as he expands on his insane beliefs.
You have to realize Israel has been operating death squads in the United States now since Gabby Giffords and Judge Roll were shot in Tucson. There's been other incidences, the Aurora, Colorado shooting. That was, again, Israeli death squads operating in the U.S. I don't know. I am so disgusted with Israel and their behavior on the international stage.
All right. So somebody here starts to jump in to question things on this panel discussion. So the Aurora, Colorado massacre in the movie theater, and then the attack that severely injured Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords and killed others. These were Israeli death squads. I mean, this is sick, friends. Sick. S-I-C-K. Sick. Crazy. Demented. And yet such things, such absurd, crazy things have been spoken against Jewish people through the centuries. 866-348-7884. Oh, I don't know what category to put this in. Is this an attack on Jewish people? Is this an attack on President Obama? Or is this just insanity? But an AP poll shows that today fewer people think President Obama is a Muslim than they did in 2010. Now, that's not where I'm going with this, but just stay with me. AP poll 2010, when asked about Barack Obama's religious affiliation in 2010, 26% said he was a Protestant, and 28% today say he's a Protestant. 2010, 4% of those polled said he was Catholic. Today, 5%. 2010, 8% said some other religion. Today, 2%. No religion. 2010, 2% of the people said no religion is an N-O religion. Today, 35% say that. In 2010, 41% said they didn't know. Today, 2%. Those who refused or didn't answer, 1% today, 28%. Now, those who felt President Obama was a Muslim in 2010, that was 17%. Today, 10%. Those who believe that President Obama is a Jew in the year 2010, 0. Today, 18% of those polled, 18%, 1/8. 18% of those polled thought President Obama is Jewish. Where in the world does that come from? And what in the world does it mean? And what's implied by that? Yikes. Figure that out. All right. Back to the subject of anti-Semitic reporting of false and libelous information. It's been documented that various news agencies like the BBC have reported inaccurately, even to the point of the BBC being found guilty of this and fined for it. Inaccurate, libelous reporting, destructive reporting about Israel. And back in 2001, some folks took a look at BBC headlines and noticed how they reported things that the Palestinians did versus how they reported things that the Israelis did. And it's striking. If it was an Israeli action against the Palestinians, it was actively reported. In other words, the Israelis were guilty of doing thus and such. If it was a Palestinian action against Israelis, it was reported passively. This happened to Israelis. For example, Monday, May 7th, 2001, Israeli attack kills baby girl. March 26, 2001, Israeli baby killed by gunfire. So notice the contrast. When it was an Israeli attack against Palestinians, Israeli attack kills baby girl. But just a few weeks earlier, when an Israeli baby was killed by Palestinians, it doesn't say Palestinian attack kills baby. It says Israel baby killed by gunfire. Just, I guess the gun just went off. April 11th, 2001. Well, I'll come back. I'll give you some more on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Glad to be with you. I was out sick yesterday. I got hit with something. I don't know what it was, some strange stomach virus or whatever. But, boy, very weird. And I did have very much on my heart a burden to awaken our conscience about the importance of revival, what revival is, what real revival looks like. Because my perception over the years has been that when I mention the term, that many listening don't really know what I'm referring to, what I'm talking about. So I decided that yesterday in my absence, we would take a broadcast from last year, one of the most powerful we had, on what real revival looks like, and share that with you. So I hope you were edified and helped by yesterday's broadcast. But I am with you live, taking your calls. I'm about to start answering Jewish questions. So any Jewish-related question you have about Jewish tradition, Jewish custom, Jewish beliefs, interpretation of Scripture, Messianic prophecy, things having to do with Israel and the Middle East today, I would love to be of help. 866-348-7884. All right, so right before the break, I was mentioning how BBC, it's been documented in the past, and the data I had for me was from 2001, but they have been called on the carpet in recent years about anti-Semitic or biased reporting. But when they would report Israeli actions against Palestinians, they would point the finger at Israel's guilt. Israel did this to Palestinians. When they would be reporting on Palestinian actions against Israelis, they would report it as if this happened to Israel without identifying the culprit. So, April 11th, 2001, Israeli tanks attack refugee camp. March 28th, 2001, bomb stokes Mideast tension. So notice the Israeli tanks are attacking refugee camp, but there's a bomb that stokes Mideast tension. Who set off the bomb? Where did the bomb come from? So it was Palestinian action. It's reported differently. April 17, 2001, Israel turns firepower on Gaza. All right, so Israel's doing that to Gaza. April 28th of 2001, mortars injure Gaza settlers. Gaza settlers being Jews then. Mortars injure them. The mortars just shot themselves. It just happened. May 10th, these are all 2001. I don't need to give you the year each time. Israel hits Arafat's nerve center. There it is. Israel actively doing that. May 9th, Israeli teenagers stoned to death. Did the stones just fall from the sky? Did the stones jump off the side of a building? Why not say Palestinians stone Israeli teenagers to death? May 16th, Israel launches helicopter attacks. May 25th, suicide blasts shake Israel. Maybe the Israelis were blowing themselves up. Maybe in other words, it's not telling you Palestinian terrorists blew themselves up to attack Israel. May 21st, Israel attacks despite diplomatic push. May 30th, Israeli city hit by blast. And on and on it goes. This is common and it's subtle. It's subtle in that you don't realize that Israel is being blamed and demonized and spoken of in a certain way, whereas the Palestinians are being painted with a very different picture. This happens and you don't even realize it. All right, let me get to some questions that have been posted on Facebook. Let's see. From Jake, the historian Josephus spoke of a man named Jesus being a miracle worker, yet the Jews say it was a different Jesus. Who is right and why? Jake, appreciate the question. Actually, it's not just Jews who dispute the account. They don't say it was a different Jesus. That's not the question. They agree if Jesus was spoken of, it was Jesus of Nazareth. The question is what Josephus actually wrote. And it's not just Jews who question that. It's Christians who question that as well. The reason being that we do not have any manuscripts of Josephus going back in his original Greek to anywhere near the first or second, third centuries. We have later manuscripts generally in translation into other languages, some 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years later and beyond. And it seems that this passage about Jesus was a gloss. In other words, it was added in after by Christians. Now, most scholars say Josephus spoke about Jesus and said certain things. The question is, how much did he say? Did he speak of him in the full terms that the account has now? No, clearly it has been Christianized. It has been added to. It has been amplified, embellished. Most scholars do believe, though, he was speaking about Jesus, Jewish and Christian alike. However, how much he actually said is highly disputed. So you could use him as a witness to speak of Jesus in the first century, but not much beyond that in terms of any major authoritative claim. Some dispute that entirely, say it doesn't even prove he spoke of Jesus because the accounts are so embellished for later. But I would agree with most scholars that you can use the text, but in a limited way. 866-348-7884. Tell you what, I'll get to calls on the other side of the break. Let me just answer another quick Facebook question from Sean. Why did Jews use a six-pointed star and refer to it as the Star of David, which it does not have Jewish origins? Actually, the star has been used for different symbols. It's been used as an occult symbol. It's been used by Jewish people for many centuries. How far back, we don't know exactly. But it's just one of those religious symbols that got picked up. Why it ultimately became associated with Jewish people in the Star of David is a matter of dispute. Was it used in the occult by others? Yes. Is there any connection with occult when Jews use it on their flag, etc.? No. But it was a religious symbol that somehow then got associated with the Jewish people. And the biggest thing is to recognize it has no occult associations within Judaism. Can I get to this question here? James, if God mentions a new covenant in the Old Testament, what does this mean for the Jew who reads it and how do they interpret it? Most Jews today are not reading the Bible in America. The maybe 10% or less of the American population would be considered to be religiously Jewish. But those Jews who are religious Jews believe that this will happen in the future and that God will supernaturally put his Torah, the five books of Moses that we have today, will write that on the hearts of Jewish people, and it will just be automatically and supernaturally kept. That's what they would be looking forward to. Do you have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, yet? You could say it's the most important book I've ever written in that it's been steadily in print for 21 years, never going out of print, translated into more languages than any book I've ever written. Will open your eyes in a massive way to church hatred of Jews through the centuries, of God's eternal purposes for the Jewish people. Every page, literally every page, is eye-opening. If you don't have the book, today's a great day to get it because you can get the book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which with postage is about $20. When you order it, we'll give you free. My two-hour DVD lecture is Israel, an Evil Occupier from the University of South Florida. 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm answering your Jewish-related questions as well as talking about the latest anti-Semitic lies, attacks on Israel and the Jewish people, false and biased reporting. If you have any Jewish-related question for me, I'd love to hear from you. 866-348-7884. We have on the phone Avi Lipkin, Jewish speaker and author. He writes for Israel News Today and has been living in Jerusalem for 44 years. Avi, thanks for calling the broadcast. Great to have you on the air with us today.
Great to be on your show first time, even though we did meet in Pensacola a few years ago, if you remember.
All right. Yeah, I was trying to place any connection. Yeah. What's your take on how America reports on Israel's conflict with the Palestinians? What's your take from Israel looking over here?
Well, it's a very clear fact that Islamic money controls American media. Even Fox News, which is basically the only news station I can semi-tolerate, Ibn Talal owns, I think, 20% of it, and they're very careful not to attack Islam. They're very careful, but they do it. You know, Fox doesn't attack Israel so much, but all the other stations do, and they know where their bread is buttered. The money comes from advertising. The advertising comes from the banks, the corporations, the oil companies. You know, so it's a no-brainer that Israel is not going to be very popular in the news media.
All right, well, what if someone said, you sound like an anti-Islamic conspiratorialist, you know, people say Jews control the media, and we know there's a lot of Jewish influence in media and so on. Now you're saying it's not Jews who control the media, but it's Muslims who control the media. Isn't that just the flip side of anti-Semitic conspiracy theories? Now you have anti-Islamic conspiracy theories. How would you respond to that?
Well, one of the things I say is that if the media was so, if it was controlled by the Jews, it would not be so anti-Israel. It wouldn't be so anti-Christian. But the media is anti-Christian and anti-Jewish, and I come from a mindset where Jews and Christians are one people. We have the same God, same Bible. The Messiah is a Jew from Israel who speaks Hebrew. For the Christians, it's the second coming. For the Jews, it's the first coming. And the Muslims say, you know, kill the Jews on Saturday and kill the Christians on Sunday. And unfortunately, you've got people, I call it the dragon, you know, the harlot riding the dragon. People paid for their services rendered to the money, to Islam. And, you know, I mean, a lot of people say I have this conspiracy theory regarding Islam. But I'll give you an example. My wife, Rachel, is from Egypt. She's a Jewish woman. She monitors the Arabic broadcasts from the Middle East. And for years before 9/11, they were saying that they were going to hijack American planes and crash them into the World Trade Center. And I wrote about this in my first book, It's Fanatic Islam, a Global Threat, in 1997. And everybody said, oh, Avi's a conspiracy guy against the Muslims. And then, you know, when I came to the airport to the U.S., they said, you guys are sitting ducks. You don't know what the Muslims are planning to do, to hijack American planes and crash into the World Trade Center. And at the American airport, they were saying, oh, you're just paranoid. They wouldn't dare to attack America. And indeed, they attacked America. And there's a lot more coming down the pike from Islam. Let me give you another little story. In 1970, and I moved to Israel in 1968, 1970, you had 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, you have anywhere between 20 to 30 million Muslims in America. Now, my wife picked up 30 years ago at her work in Kol Israel Radio, the Muslims were saying, we will make America a Muslim country within 150 years. Even if it takes 150 years, we're going to do it. Now, my wife is broadcasting.
I tell you what, stay right there, and we'll pick up with this on the other side of the break. Hey, if you want to hear more from Avi that's calling in, go to VicMord.com. It's in Victor Mordecai, VicMord.com.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, glad to be with you on The Line of Fire, talking about anti-Semitic libels, talking about ridiculous, crazy attacks on the Jewish people. The latest one I heard is that it's Israeli death squads who are responsible for the Sandy Hook massacre of little children and the massacre at the Aurora, Colorado movie theater, and on and on. This is nothing new, though. Something horrific happens. We know who did it. We know who's responsible. This is through history, and Jews get blamed. 866-348-7884. I'm on the phone now with Avi Lipkin, who also writes under the alias Victor Mordecai. If you want to read more of his stuff, go to Vic Mord, as in Victor Mordecai, vicmord.com. Also, if you want to follow attacks on Victor and me, go to rightwingwatch.org, where we get often attacked and cited. 866-348-7884. Avi, sorry we had to cut you off. We had a break there. But you were saying that there's been a massive growth of Muslims in America in recent years, and the idea of Muslims taking over America. That's when we had a cut out with the break. So back to you.
Yes. Well, indeed, as I was saying before the break, Rachel, my wife, is Egyptian-born, and she monitors the Arabic language broadcast on radio, TV, computers, and newspapers on behalf of the Israeli government, the Israeli radio. And 30 years ago, they were saying, even if it takes us 150 years, we Muslims have patience, and we will take America and make it Muslim. Now, after 30 years, my wife picks up the broadcast where they say, we thought it would take 150 years. If we see America is a piece of cake, we're going to do it in 30 years. Now, today, you have 9 million Iranians who came here after the revolution and more, you know, the Khomeini revolution. You have 9 million. You have 7 million Arabs. You have 4 million Farrakhans. Right there, you've got 20 million. I'm driving in North Carolina. I left New York yesterday. I'm heading down to South Carolina and Florida and Texas, and I'm all over the place. And Christians, everywhere I go, tell me what's happening in their neighborhoods. America is being flooded at the U.S. taxpayers' expense with millions of Muslims who are being brought in by charter jets paid for by the U.S. government. And it's like an open secret. And I get information from Maine. I get information from Wisconsin and Michigan and from Joplin, Missouri, about convoys of buses coming across the border from Canada and Mexico, charter flights coming in, and nobody is responsible. Nobody is answering. I believe very soon we will be seeing many, many more millions of Muslims coming in. And if the Jews in America are only 5 to 6 million, and even if they're married to 3-4 million Christians, it looks like totally the Judeo-Christian nuclear family population, there are 10 million, there are going to be 30, 40, 50 million Muslims in America. The Jews are number three now, and the Muslims are number two. And the bottom line of Islam is kill the Jew on Saturday, kill the Christian on Sunday.
All right, Avi, you've laid this out. You've been warning for years about things that are coming. If we simply recognize that Islam wants to bring the world under Islamic domination, just as Christians want to win people to Jesus around the world, if we recognize that there's a missionary motivation in both, however, Islam speaks of submission. So when Islam triumph, it means the submission of those peoples to Islam and to Islamic law. So the outcome ends up different. We recognize that right now we have an opportunity to evangelize, but what should we be doing? I mean, obviously, we're not seeking to respond with hate or with fear. If, in fact, there is a large influx of Muslims into America, if, in fact, they do want America to become a Muslim nation, what should we be doing?
Well, firstly, we have to be finding out who are the gatekeepers. Who are these people who are allowing the millions and millions, maybe tens of millions of people to come in? And, you know, I will answer you, but give me just another second. I want to develop another idea. You know, this Arab Spring in the Middle East is about to bring about a Holocaust, God forbid, of 10 million Coptic Christians in Egypt, 2 million Christians in Syria, 2 million Christians in Lebanon, and 1 million Christians in Iraq. There will be no more Christianity in the Middle East. except in the state of Israel. And by the way, I'm working to form a Judeo-Christian political party to run for the Knesset, not in this election, but in the next election. When the Christians, who are the backbone of the Egyptian economy, are forced to flee, the Egyptian economy is going to collapse. When the Egyptian economy collapses, you're going to have 76 million starving Arab Muslims, Egyptian Muslims. And you know what? They're going to come to the States. They're going to go to Canada. They're going to go to South America. They're going to go to Europe. And you're going to have tens of millions of Muslims flocking to America. And one of the things I realize, wherever I go, especially Texas and Missouri and Oklahoma, people tell me there's something called Agenda 21. Agenda 21 is eminent domain. The U.S. government can confiscate parks and forests and farmlands and anything they want. And what's going to happen is they cannot put millions or tens of millions of Muslim immigrants in the cities or in the established community centers. They're going to put them somewhere out in the boondocks where there's nothing. Build exclusive Muslim cities for these immigrants. And it's already happening in Canada, between Edmonton and Jasper. That I know for a fact. It's in my third book, Islamic Threat Updates Almanac Number 1. I heard that it's in Virginia. I heard it's in Texas. That they are already establishing exclusive Muslim communities, Sharia Muslim communities in the United States. And so what's going to happen is America has plenty of room for 5, 10, 20, 30 million more Muslims. And what's going to happen is you're going to have 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 million Muslims in America by the end of the next 4 or 5 years. It sounds crazy. But what happens when tens of millions of people are starving in the Middle East because their economies collapsed because they got rid of the Christians?
Got it. Hey, listen, Avi, I need to get to some other callers and move on from here. But again, if folks want to follow what you're doing, they can go directly to your website. That's Vic Mord, as in Victor Mordecai, an alias that Avi uses, VicMord.com. That links to his different books here. Read the information, sort it out. He also writes for Israel News Today. Sort these things out.
Israel Today Magazine. It's a Messianic magazine, by the way.
Right. Israel Today Magazine. I stated it wrongly, of course, and I've gotten it subscribed to it over the years as well. Hey, just one thing really, really quickly before I let you go. President Obama's comment that Prime Minister Netanyahu doesn't even know what's best for Israel. How is that playing out in Israel?
Well, Netanyahu answered him. He said, you know, if Israeli people are going to decide in Israeli elections what's best for them. But just as people were criticizing Netanyahu for being friendly with Romney, and people in America said this was interference in the American elections, well, let me tell you, what Obama did is big-time interference in the Israeli elections, which is coming up on Monday. You know, I never answered your question about evangelizing the Muslims. I say go for it. Bring them to the Lord, or they will bring you to the sword.
All right. Avi, thank you for weighing in loudly and clearly. Yeah, we met years ago, and sort these things out. Go to the website, VicMord.com. Look at the evidence. Look at what Avi's put together, and tell me what you think. All right, thank you for the call, dear brother. 866-348-7884. Patricia in Staten Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you?
Great.
Listen, didn't you mention, like, I don't know how long ago, but somewhere in Matthew, the book of Matthew, you mentioned something about the Jewish people coming to know Jesus before he came or something like that.
Yeah, well, I think you mean before he returns. Certainly, in every generation, there has been a remnant of Jews who believe in Jesus. Right now, there are probably a couple hundred thousand Jews around the world who believe in Jesus, so maybe 2% of the Jewish population worldwide believes in Jesus. But Jesus says at the end of Matthew 23, as he speaks of judgments on Jerusalem, that he will not come back until Jerusalem welcomes him back. In other words, he will not come back until a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem welcomes him back as Messiah. We see Peter in Acts, the third chapter, calling on the Jewish people to repent and saying that if they repent, then the Messiah will return. And then we see in Romans, the 11th chapter, a very explicit promise saying that Israel will be saved, meaning that there will be a national turning of the Jewish people back to Jesus before the end of this age. So, Patricia, we don't know the exact moment of this. In other words, we don't know, if, are we this generation the generation that will see Jesus return? Is it the next generation? Is it five generations from that? I can only speculate about that. But it is clear that in every generation there will be a remnant of Jews following Jesus as Messiah, and that remnant continues to grow in our day. And immediately before the return of Jesus and the last great act that will usher him in is the Jewish people turning in repentance to him. Does it mean every last Jew in the world, as someone asked me on Facebook, a common question relating to Romans 11:26, does that mean every last Jew in the world will be saved? I don't take it to mean that. I take it to mean a national turning. I take it to mean now that just as Jews as a people, by and large, do not believe in Jesus, that on that day, Jews as a people will believe in him. We'll be back. Thank you.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884 on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Let's go back to the phones with D. Lloyd in New York City.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yeah, I heard that clip you played with regard to the death, to the shooting up in Newtown.
Yes.
Yeah. Not only is it sick and bizarre, but that's a sort of nonsense, you know. And by playing it, I understand why you play it, but also when it dignifies that which the person said. It's a sort of rubbish.
Yeah, I understand that. Because 99.999% of those who hear the clip are not going to follow up or try to find out who this person is. And just, it is embarrassing. It does expose ignorance and error. And it only makes him look bad. And in point of fact, sometimes the best thing we can do is expose error and say, listen to the absurdity of it. Because people, on a certain level, there are plenty of things I don't give any publicity to. You know, people write things, say things, and I feel there's no reason to give it publicity. But I want our listeners to know that this type of stuff is actually being spoken, that these types of horrific things are out there, and that this is part of the ongoing hatred of the Jews in the world today. So when I talk about it in the past and people question it, well, hear it today, see it today, feel it, feel the venom and ugliness of it, so that we can be better equipped to combat it.
I understand why you do it, you know, but again, it's a double-edged sword because, again, it's bizarre, and you know, the more you play it, the more it gets into people's head, and the people buy into it. So I understand why, but it's one of those calls.
Yeah,
see, event.
Yeah, but I appreciate that very much, sir. Do you actually think, though, that any person of rational mind is going to buy into the idea that these were Israeli death squads involved in these shootings?
Dr. Brown, it's kind of interesting. I don't understand what you mean by rational mind, but sometimes I'm getting to this business of risk of relativity. You know, what's rational? There are people that man who is saying he thinks he's rational, and there are people who believe they think that they're rational.
Right, so we have to expose it. But listen, if folks that listen to this broadcast actually believe this stuff, then we really do have to help them. But I am sympathetic to what you're saying. But back to you.
Another
go ahead.
Another quick point before you go.
I've
often wondered, and I'm glad you raised the issue about anti-Semitism, because I've often wondered where is that line drawn regards to criticizing constructively a Jewish person and become anti-Semite. Please educate me. I struggle with it because sometimes I wonder if they're so sensitive to constructive criticism, given what they have been through and what they're going through, that anything that you say could smack of anti-Semitism.
Yeah, so sometimes that will come up, sir, and that's a fair criticism. You know, for me, if someone brings a valid point about here, look, let's say I talk about Israel. When I say Israel is of the godly nation, and over 70% of the population is secular, and the Israeli government pays for two free abortions for every Israeli woman in the military.
Okay.
And Tel Aviv is far and away rated the number one gay-friendly city in the world. And the ultra-Orthodox Jews who are so devoted are militantly anti-Jesus. So when I say that, there's nothing anti-Semitic in what I'm saying. I'm stating factual things about weaknesses in Israel and weaknesses in traditional Judaism, etc. If I go from there to say that Israel is involved with trying, you know, that Jews control exporting pornography around the world, or that Jews, you know, that Jews are behind Muslim riots in different parts of the world, and that Al-Qaeda is Jewish run, well, then that's anti-Semitic. It's a lie, and it's destructive. No. But, you know, you have to realize within Israel that Israelis are the most self-critical people of any. If you think our elections get hot here in America, you should go to Israel. I mean, the level of accusation and the attack each way, you have Israeli professors at Israeli universities calling for boycotts of their own country.
So, oh, really?
Oh, yeah. So, I mean, it's really quite extraordinary in terms of the level of criticism. And yes, some people will pull out the anti-Semitic thing at the drop of a hat, but Jews tend to be more self-critical than just about anybody. Hey, I got to run, got a break coming up here, but thank you, sir, for the call and the very fair questions that you have raised. I do appreciate it. Second hour, you can catch online, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire. So if you're not getting the second hour live, you can catch it later in the day. You can subscribe by podcast. Again, just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire. There is a lot of misinformation about Israel and the Palestinians. There is a lot of misperception, especially young people in college age, in terms of Israel's dealing with the Palestinians. And basically, Israel has become the evil Goliath, haunting and harassing this little Palestinian people with no rights and power. And Israel is now the evil occupier. Or some just say, hey, it's the occupier. That's bad enough. Well, I did a lecture at the University of South Florida last year. We tried to do a debate. The student groups contacted Muslim groups and other Palestinians. Would they have a public dialogue with me on the issue so both sides could be heard? They took out a one-page ad in the college newspaper saying we would love to have a public dialogue debate with someone from, representing the other viewpoint. No one came forward. So I did a lecture and then took Q&A at the end. And it's a real eye-opener. It's called Is Israel an Evil Occupier? On DVD. You can get that free today when you order a copy of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. Saintly old Leonard Ravenhill, who went to be with the Lord in 1994, wrote this when the book came out 21 years ago. I was pained, provoked, and profited as I read this book. It left me with scars and with tears. Every true believer needs to read this vital work. And my friend Pastor Don Wilkerson said this: no one can be the same toward the Jewish people after reading Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Get this book today, $20 postage paid. It will really be tremendously eye-opening, even shaking to read. When you get the book, we'll send you the DVD lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? We'll send that out to you free, and that will include the Q&A session at the end as well. And friends, the great reason that I've addressed these things, that I've written about these things, the great reason is my desire to stir up compassion, love, and prayer for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My desire to see Christians awake to the pain that Israel and the Jews have suffered, and through that, to have an outpouring of prayer and love for the Jewish people, and in particular, for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That'll be an automatic reaction from you when you read Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And then the DVD, share with as many friends as you can, because there's a lot of misinformation out there. My bottom line today: the more that Satan lies about Israel and the Jewish people, the more that Satan attacks, the more we can recognize that God's truth will triumph and God will turn his people back to himself. just when you think you've heard the worst anti-Semitic lie, you hear something even more absurd.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, have you heard this? Have you heard this? There's a leaflet that's distributed at a rally in Toronto calling the massacre of Shia Muslims in Pakistan a Zionist plot. Yeah, Israel is behind it all. Israel is behind all the bad, evil things going on. Oh, Michael Brown, glad to be with you today on this Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks for joining us. Number to call, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. On Thursdays, we often do this, so we're doing it again today. Any Jewish-related questions you have of any kind, any question you have about Jewish beliefs and practices, Jewish interpretation of Scripture, Messianic prophecy, Jewish objections to Jesus, and so on, any Jewish-related question or questions regarding Israel and the Palestinians today, feel free to give me a call, 866-348-7884. I'll share more of these anti-Semitic lies with you. But here's another one. You get some of the most extreme ones coming from Palestinian leaders. This is not to demonize all Palestinians or to say all Palestinians believe these, but certainly many Palestinians do. They've not had good relationships with Israel, their Jewish neighbor. Many of them, the great majority, coming from Muslim background and therefore within Islam, there's a rich history of anti-Semitism, Jew hatred, caricatures of Jews. So many of these things are believed, but according to the Palestinian Authority Minister of Religious Affairs, Mahmoud al-Habash, he said that all of Jerusalem and the Western Wall are, quote, the sole right of Palestinians. And then he said, no person besides Muslims ever used it, speaking of the Western Wall, as a place of worship throughout all of history until the ominous Balfour Declaration was issued in 1917. So was a report on Palestinian Media Watch states, the report by Itamar Marcus and Nan Jacques Zibedik, this denial of the Jewish nation's history by the PA minister came in response to a statement by Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu about Israel's 3,000-year history in Jerusalem. This was last month as he lit the eighth candle of the Hanukkah holiday at the Western Wall. The PA minister said Netanyahu's statements were, quote, nothing but nonsense and an attempt to manipulate both history and geography, and are worthless from a religious, historical, or legal point of view. Whoa. Al-Habash's statement that Jews did not pray at the Western Wall in the past is historically unfounded. Both Jewish and non-Jewish sources document that the Western Wall was used for Jewish worship and prayer. For example, U.S. President Abraham Lincoln's Secretary of State William H. Seward visited Jerusalem in 1871 and described his experience in his book Travels Around the World. He wrote in detail about the intense devotion of Jews in prayer at the Western Wall, which he called the Jews' wailing place, and on and on. Oh, amazing. You know, this is another Palestinian leadership lie, Islamic lie, that the temple never stood there. Solomon's temple, or the second temple, expanded by Herod, Herod's temple, that it never stood there. And that the only real heritage for that part of Jerusalem is Islamic heritage. Anyway, this is what's out there. The lies get crazier and crazier. Later in the broadcast, I'll play a clip. I played it in the first hour, but I want to play it. It's so despicably absurd. You need to hear it again. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related questions you've got, glad to take them today. There's a question asked by Brother Wes. Why did the Jewish people not see the completion in Daniel 9:26, the city destroyed after Messiah comes? They would say they don't see Messiah in the text. They just see Mashiach, anointed one. They'd point out that every other time anointed one is used in Scripture, it's just talking about an anointed leader, be it a king of Israel. King Saul was called Mashiach. David and other kings of Israel called Mashiach. The pagan king Cyrus was called Mashiach. The high priest would be HaKohen HaMashiach, the anointed high priest. They would say it's just an anointed one. We don't see it as a prophecy about the Messiah. Hence, they would not make that connection. Kyle posted a bunch of good questions. I'll start with this one. In the Jewish mindset, not Greek or Western mindset, what does Exodus 3:14 mean to a Jewish person, whether a completed Messianic Jew or a Jewish non-believer of Yeshua? Kyle, I wish I could give you a simple answer to that, but there's no more simple answer than if I say to you, what does the Bible mean to an American? I mean, it's such a wide-ranging question. Among Messianic Jews, there'd be 20 or 50 or 100 different understandings of exactly what Exodus 3:14 is standing. Among traditional Jews, there'd be many different readings, and your average secular Jew, of course, hasn't read it. So there's debate really as to what exactly is the Hebrew saying, I am that I am. I am the one who is. I will be who I will be. On the one hand, just to answer this in general in terms of what the verse means, it does paint a picture of inscrutability. It does paint a picture of God being indescribable, just you can't put him in a box. On the other hand, the verses that follow speak of all the things that he will do. So it seems to be speaking of who he is and of what he will do on behalf of his people. But beyond that, I would say, if I had to make a generalization, that the greatest common denominator understanding of that verse among those who read it would be some degree of inscrutability, of God saying, I am who I am, I will do what I will do. You cannot just corner me and squeeze me into a simple name that says it all. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Barbara in Henderson, Nevada. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. I can't help see that it's very possible that an Israel gathered in unbelief is at this very moment setting up American intelligence in only ways possible to get this large nation committed and involved, just as Europe created situations to bring a reluctant America into World War II.
Well, why would you think that Israel's trying to bring America into a war? Well, that was interesting. We somehow lost Barbara there. Don't know what happened, but anyway, I don't personally see, I don't think Israel's trying to bring America into a war. I don't think Israel wants a war any more than America does. 866-348-7884. Let's see. Frazier is wondering, what's the best response to a religious Jewish person who thinks that they're still under the old covenant, even though it was declared broken by God in Jeremiah 31 and that there would be a new one? First, Frazier, a traditional Jew reading Jeremiah 31, sees that as still future. They would say that there will be a new covenant, and it hasn't happened yet, and that new covenant will take the Torah, doesn't say it'll be another Torah, it'll take the same Torah we have, and write it on our hearts, and then we will be supernaturally empowered to obey it. That is still future to come. That's what they would say. But the best thing I would say to someone, a Jewish person who feels that they're under the Sinai covenant now, is I would play into that in my interaction. In other words, well, what are you going to do then because you fall short? What are you going to do because you can't perform 75% of the commandments that were supposed to be forever for all generations? What do you do with the fact that We are guilty and we can't offer blood sacrifices. Now, there'd be certain answers that would be given, but I would stay right there. I would say that the one thing we know is that we're condemned as a people under the Sinai Covenant. We've been scattered around the world. That would indicate our need. That would indicate something wrong. That would indicate something missing. Let's see, from Sensi. Doctor, can a person live as a citizen in Israel, as a Christian? And does Israel have Christian Catholic churches like here in America? First, of course, you can live in Israel as a Christian. If you are an Israeli, let's say you're an Israeli, you convert to Catholicism, it doesn't affect you. You stay right there. There are Arab Christians that live in Israel. And then there are other Christians. You can't just get citizenship as a Christian if you've got no Jewish background, no Jewish heritage. You can't just get citizenship like a Jewish person returning can, but you can certainly live there. And there are Christians that have lived there for decades. You may have visa issues and things like that, like any other country, but sure, you can live there as a Christian. To be a citizen would have other issues. If you have no history with the land, having lived there through the centuries or through the decades, and if you're not married to an Israeli citizen, then to become a citizen as a Christian would have difficulties. As far as Christian and Catholic churches there, yeah, there are. To say like in America, not really. You do have some Catholic churches there. They would be more traditional than what you'd find in America for the most part, perhaps the same with the Greek Orthodox churches there. But you don't have them in America like on every block and things like that. You have in certain parts of the country, in Jerusalem in particular, and that's basically the limit of it. You have plenty of congregations in the land, but most of them are of a messianic flavor of some kind or another. So some Jewish rootedness on some of some kind or another. But you do have traditional Protestant churches there as well in Israel. 866-348-7884. Jason in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. Really looking forward to hoping one day that you and your ministry team can come to the Miami and the Florida Keys area. Really need you down here.
Yeah, I'd love to do it. Sure thing.
My question is, Second Temple Judaism, first century, at the time of Christ, I'm trying to think in the mind of a skeptic, and some skeptics would say, well, these early Christians, these Jews who became Christians, they just had influences from Eastern religions, and, you know, that's what shaped their thinking. And I've always heard the reply that, you know, no monotheistic Jew would come up with some ideas that Christians came up with, or that, you know, early Christians came up with. But then my mind just wanders to sects of Islam, for instance, like the Ahmadiyya sect, who are supposed to come from a monotheistic faith, but then they're having these influences from Eastern religions. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, surely. And I do appreciate the question. It's always fair to look at issues having to do with pagan influence. But everything we see throughout the New Testament is breathing Hebrew scripture and Jewishness. In other words, when Paul is going to make a point, when Peter is going to make a point, when Jesus himself makes a point, they're constantly going back to "it is written," "as it is written," going back to the Hebrew scripture, going back to Tanakh. And they're doing it as monotheists. They're doing it as Jews. They're doing it without any trace of paganism being brought in or pagan tradition. In fact, when you look at the pagan beliefs and contrast them with the belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's like night and day. The more people try to allege pagan influences or pagan Trinitarianism or something like that, and you compare the pagan beliefs or dying, rising God or those kinds of things, compare those with what the New Testament teaches, it just highlights how radically different these teachings are. So in point of fact, I would categorically reject that. I would say that everything that is taught can go back to what's laid out in Hebrew scripture. The other thing that's interesting is that a number of Jewish scholars talk about developing Jewish beliefs at this time and era, late first century BC, then first century of this era, and argued that there were Jewish beliefs developing that very much played into the idea of Jesus as the divine word or the Messiah being divine. that these types of beliefs were becoming more and more common in certain parts of Judaism. And again, it was just based on reflection on scripture and Jewish tradition. It was not due to some kind of pagan influence. And if you told these first century Jews that what they were doing was not monotheistic, their faith in Jesus was not monotheistic, it would have been a shock to them, because this was just the one true God revealing himself in flesh and blood here on this earth while remaining God enthroned in heaven. And they could point back to the Hebrew scriptures for precedent for that. So the more you look at the pagan myth arguments, the more you compare, the more they break down, actually.
Okay. It really needs to take, look beyond just the surface, man. Thanks.
Yeah, it is. And, hey, I've got to run, but also Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus has some good material on this as well. Hey, got to run. Thanks, Jason.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. 866-3487-884, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, answering your Jewish-related questions. In a little while, I want to get to some contemporary anti-Semitic lies, some contemporary attacks on the Jewish people. But first, back to your questions. Joseph, Dr. Brown, I've already read 3 of your books and many other books on Jewish history. I'm definitely not trying to belittle the evil of the Holocaust, but weren't the Spanish Inquisition and Russian pogroms just as evil? Why have these events been so ignored in most history courses taught in America? Joseph, I can't comment on most history courses taught in America. That's obviously broad. But no, there's no possible comparison between the Russia pogroms, Spanish Inquisition, and the Holocaust. In terms of dimensions, in terms of scope, in terms of complicity, no possible comparison. Yes, Jews were killed in the Spanish Inquisition over a period of many, many, many years, but it is absolutely a tiny fraction of Jews killed in the Holocaust, and it was primarily Jews that were within the Catholic Church, so-called Moranos or conversos, that were in the Catholic Church. And as the father of Prime Minister Netanyahu has pointed out in his landmark book on the Holocaust, on the Inquisition, the origins of the Inquisition were to purge Jewishness from the Catholic Church. To simply state it, Jews who had converted to Catholicism but still had remnants of Jewish faith and practice, who converted under the pressure of the Crusades and the like, and were still maintaining some aspect of Jewish faith or practice, they had to be purged. But the numbers we're talking about, we're not talking about millions of people, or even hundreds of thousands. It was horrific and barbaric, but no, it did not have that dimension. The Russian pogroms, these were terrible attacks, but these were, again, a fraction in terms of numbers of people killed and complicity. When you're talking about the Holocaust, you're talking about the systematic slaughter of 2/3 of all the Jews of Europe with the cooperation of other European nations, hence the focus that it does get in various studies and classes, and rightly so, and especially with the satanic attack to deny that it ever happened. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, few more Jewish-related questions. Let's see here. Sabbath, I won't answer that. All right, Kyle's got a whole bunch here, but let me answer another one. Will the Antichrist be Jewish? Are you ready? Everybody sitting on the edge of your seat. Dr. Michael Brown, PhD, New York University, author of 22 books. What does he have to say? I don't know. I don't know if he'll be Jewish. For those of you who are thinking, what are you boasting? No, I wasn't boasting. I was being facetious. I don't know. There are arguments that the Antichrist will be European, some European leader. And then there's the recent argument that's being put forth that the Antichrist will be Islamic, and then some say the Antichrist will be Jewish. I don't see anything in Scripture to tell me the answer to that. Maybe you do, but I don't. Just being candid. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. As a Jewish Christian, how much of the purity laws or of kashrut dietary laws do we keep, if any at all? I say this because the Jerusalem Jews of the first century still upheld purity laws, for example, kashrut, whilst believing in Yeshua the Messiah. They later became known as the sect of the Nazarenes and so on. A very good question, Costanza. This must be worked out individually between believers and God. In other words, this must be something that Jewish believers before the Lord work out. Is he calling them to continue to keep dietary laws, either for solidarity with Jewish people or as part of covenantal solidarity, or just something that they feel is a good thing to do? Or do they feel that the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, having been torn down through the cross, now is torn down in terms of dietary laws as well? That must be worked out. There are Messianic Jews who give a powerful argument to say that it was understood that Jewish believers would continue to observe the law that Jesus came to fulfill, not to destroy. So it's only natural that they continue to observe the law. They can give a strong argument for that. There are others who would say that our whole relationship with the law has changed through Jesus coming into the world, and these outward things are no longer essential. I simply say you must work it out between you and the Lord. And I use Romans 14 as the principle, even if Paul's first argument there was not specifically about dietary laws. I believe that principle holds, that nothing in itself is unclean. In other words, that the food itself is neither clean nor unclean in its essence. It was set aside. God said in Deuteronomy 14, this will be unclean or detestable for you, for the Jewish people. But if I was in a situation for witnessing, and it was important for me to eat pork or something like that, it was important for me to eat some other food that was dietarily unclean, I wouldn't, aside from the fact I don't like new foods and different foods, I wouldn't hesitate to do it for the sake of the gospel. And I don't understand the principle based on Mark 7, Matthew 15, that nothing that I actually eat would defile my inner man, that nothing that goes into my mouth would actually defile me spiritually. On the other hand, I have full respect for those who say that except for gospel purposes, they choose not to eat unclean food. It must be worked out, Costanza, between you and the Lord and your family. I would simply say, do what gives you liberty and joy in the Lord and not that which brings bondage. And whatever you do, make Jesus, Yeshua, the center. These things are very, very secondary in and of themselves and therefore should not be the major focus. One other thing, often it has to do with lifestyle. How did you live before? Were these things part of your life before? If they were, and they're part of your life, continue with them. If not, and you're now putting them on, and it doesn't feel right to put them on, then step back from that. Friends, do you have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood? It has been translated into more languages than any book I've ever written. In fact, I'm flipping through the pages now. You may hear that in the background. It will take you through the agonizing story of the church and the Jewish people, shocking quotes from Christian leaders in the past about the Jewish people. It will give you insight into the dynamics between Jews and Palestinians today. It will show you the Jewish roots of the faith, God's eternal purposes for Israel, all in an eye-opening, riveting book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. With postage, it's $20, but when you order it today, we'll also give you free the two-hour DVD lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? I did this at University of South Florida last year. You will find it to me tremendously eye-opening and helpful. So the two resources together, the book, then the DVD free with that, $20, postage paid. Call today to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. We come back. I want to share some shocking accusations, anti-Semitic accusations from, just a few days ago. And then we'll take more of your questions. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. I got hit with something yesterday. I still don't know what it was, whether it was some kind of strange stomach virus, but I was out yesterday. I was sick and nauseous and in pain and tired. And anyway, feeling better today and glad to be back live with you. I did play repeat broadcast from about 7-8 months ago that I thought was a significant show and one that would really minister to you. So I hope if you did catch the show yesterday, even though we weren't live, that it ministered to you and blessed you. Here's a number to call. Any Jewish-related question you have or question relating to Israel today, anything having to do with Messianic prophecy or Jewish objections to Jesus or things you've wondered about, we try to take as many calls and answer as many questions as we can on these topics on Thursdays, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884 is the number to call, or you can still post your questions on Facebook. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. There is news, headline news. Hostages were taken in Algeria by a radical Muslim group, a group that broke away from Al-Qaeda or from Taliban, one of these other groups that broke away from. And this is in Algeria at a power plant there. And then the Muslims were attacked and apparently everybody killed and who got out, who didn't. There's still speculation. I'm wondering, though, at one point the Jews will be blamed for this one or will be told that Israel was somehow behind this one. You say, what kind of crazy stuff is that? Friends, that's the kind of crazy stuff that's out there. I started to mention this story earlier, but earlier in the broadcast. But let me come to it now. A rally in Toronto. It called the massacre of Shia Muslims in Pakistan a Zionist plot, and it claimed that Israel is responsible for the sectarian violence between Sunni and Shia Muslims in the country, which has taken its toll in almost daily bomb blasts. Israel is behind it. Israel is behind almost all the bad things happening in the world. And according to one fellow named Michael Harris, he's on some Islamic show, some panel with a Muslim woman. And he served as technical advisor to Committee on Science and Technology of the U.S. Congress, 1995 to 2000. You want to hear some utter crackpot, ugly attacks on Israel? Listen to this one.
Now, you look at Israel just lost their bid to thwart Palestine from being recognized by the United Nations. And now here we go. Here's a revenge killing in the U.S. sponsored by Israel that was that killed all these innocent children. And that is something that Israelis do very, very well. They target the innocent. They target children. They target women. And they avoid the issue because they're angry. They didn't get their way. And now Palestine has standing in the U.N. And Israel is going to be subject to the International Criminal Courts. And their leadership is going to be taken to task. So let's connect the dots here about what's going on globally, geopolitically, with Israel involved. Now, they're also calling for a congressional hearing. Now, one thing you can count on with a congressional hearing is there's going to be a cover-up, because all of our congressmen are bought and paid for by the Israel lobby in the U.S. So any truth of this that's going to be is going to be hidden, because Israel wants it hidden, because they are once again the guilty party.
Is that sick or what? And he'll say in another clip that it's Israel assassination squads, Israel death squads responsible for this. This is craziness, and people believe this garbage. God help us. We'll be back.
Flame, send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, I'm answering Ron Cantor's question. Ron's been a frequent guest with me here in Line of Fire. I'm answering Ron's question. Yes, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday already. It is. Yes, it is, Ron. I tell you, I lost track when I was in Hong Kong because I'd be broadcasting, say, 3 in the morning, Friday morning, and that was Thursday afternoon in the States. And we were asking each other, what day is it today, trying to figure it out. But, yes, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday already, 866-348-7884. Thanks for joining us on the broadcast. Before I go to the phones or answer more of your questions that you posted, let's just listen 20 more seconds to this Michael Harris guy on a TV show where he's claiming that the massacre at Sandy Hook Elementary School was perpetrated by an Israeli death squad. And when the congressional hearings look into it, you won't hear anything of the truth because everyone in Congress is bought and paid for by the Israeli lobby. You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of the guy that was standing on a corner of New York City clapping his hands. He's standing there clapping his hands. And someone comes up to him and says, sir, what are you doing? He said, I'm keeping the crocodiles away. They said, there are no crocodiles for like 50 miles around. He goes, you see, it's working. That's the same type of nonsense. Listen to this last clip.
You have to realize Israel has been operating death squads in the United States now since Gabby Giffords and Judge Roll were shot in Tucson. There's been other incidences, the Aurora, Colorado shooting. That was, again, Israeli death squads operating in the U.S. I don't know. I am so disgusted with Israel and their behavior on the international stage.
A caller of the first hour said you shouldn't even play that. And most of the time I don't play clips in both hours, but some are extreme enough or important enough that I do. And he said, look, why even give it more hearing? I agree in principle, certain things you just don't expose people to or dignify. But it's important to know the level of lies that are being told, the level of sicko things that some people believe and how it gets pinned back on Israel. How about this? This is an interview on Palestinian Authority TV News. The PA mayor, Mustafa Fukaha, claimed that the Israeli army deliberately, quotes, targets children, targets children and young ones. The mayor accused the Israeli army of leaving behind explosives shaped like pens and toys after training exercises to tempt children to touch them or pick them up. That they actually intentionally leave explosives on the ground in the shape of toys, children's toys, pens, different things. So the kids are like, oh, look, a toy, and it'll blow them up. And that's what the Israelis do. And he either believes this and he's speaking it out, or he knows he's telling lies. He's speaking, but plenty of people listening believe the lies. Extraordinary. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Valencia in Lodi, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. I have a few points to make. First of all, do you believe that it's God's will to divide Israel into two states after God has brought them
in
back? God has brought them back?
Yeah, I do not believe it is God's ideal will or plan. I don't believe that was his intent in bringing them back to the land for there to be two states. I believe pragmatically it will come to a need for two states because there's not going to be agreement and harmony otherwise. But is that God's will, God's ideal, God's plan? No, I don't see it as God's ideal plan at all.
Well, I have a couple of points to make. First of all, when President Bush sent Condoleezza Rice over to pressure Israel to divide Jerusalem in half, it was not 2 to 3 weeks after that. We had had a rosy economy before. We had no great unemployment. Everything was pretty good. But immediately after that came the depression that we have today, which has lingered and is not seemingly getting any better. And I believe it was God's judgment on a nation then. Also, it said that the day that the last Jew left the Gaza Strip after being pressured to give up Gaza to the Arabs was the day of Katrina. I'm concerned about our country. Let me just jump in, Valencia.
Let me just jump in. Number one, there are books that have been written that parallel Americans' bad dealings with Israel with catastrophes here in America. And one of the clearest arguments being that it wasn't the same day, but you're talking a very short period of time after American pressure on Israel pushed the Israelis to forcefully evacuate the tens of thousands of Jews who had been living in Gaza for years, that not long after that we got hit with Katrina, and now we have hundreds of thousands of refugees in terrible suffering. Strong arguments can be given to that effect, Valencia, and they need to be examined carefully. I don't know that in every case we can make that exact correspondence. We can say that it works out like that. There are a lot of things that have to be investigated on both sides, but I do not doubt that if America mistreats Israel and savages the relationship that we have with Israel, that there will be negative consequences for us as a nation. I do agree. 866-348-7884. Again, doesn't mean I agree with each of those points made. I agree with the larger proposition. Let's go to Dennis in Pillsburg, Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my question. It relates to the sacrifice of the red heifer. And my question is, why was that done on the Mount of Olives rather than on the Temple Mount?
You know, there are a number of questions regarding the sacrifice of the red heifer that are very, very complex. Let's just go first, though, to Numbers, the 19th chapter. And where was the exact reference that you were referring to in terms of Mount of Olives?
Oh, I actually just read it in an archaeology book.
Because, as initially given, this was in the wilderness. There's nothing to do with the Mount of Olives. They were nowhere near it. So that's what I'm wondering about in terms of where you got that Mount of Olives reference.
The book was called The Quest by Lynn Rittmeyer.
Right, but I'm just talking about, there are plenty of books out there. But if you look at Numbers 19, which lays this out, this has nothing to do with Mount of Olives. The animal was to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in the presence of the priest.
Okay.
There are some things that are cryptic about it in terms of why did it have this particular power. Why was it efficacious? Why did it have to be a particular thing? Those are questions that are unanswered. But as far as Mount of Olives, I'm trying to figure out where this person's bringing up. So tell you what you do, because it's not in the text. It's not in the biblical text.
Okay.
Why not go back to the book, find the reference, and then when you do, shoot us a note or try to call in again, okay?
Okay.
Thank you very much. Sure thing. You bet. That's interesting. 866-348-7884. Let's get to some more questions that have been posted on Facebook here. Emmanuel, if the word of God says that believers will be deceived by the Antichrist, then how will that affect Jews who don't believe in Jesus? I believe there'll be great world deception. I believe that Jews will be deceived by Antichrist, as other nations will be as well. That there will be great deception and that there will be great Jewish repentance and turning to God before the end. I don't see evidence that Jews will be specially protected from deception any more than they have been through the ages. So, again, we talk about Antichrist a lot. There are a number of texts speaking of a worldwide reign or worldwide deception with this evil one at the end of the age, but there's not a tremendous amount of biblical information. That's why I just don't have more to say specifically. Anita is wondering, Matthew 23:8, when Jesus said, you are not to let yourselves be called rabbi because you have one rabbi, you are all each other's brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father because you have one father and he's still in heaven. Are we to take the words of Jesus literally in this regard, or is he just talking about heart attitude of looking to man rather than to God? The church in which I was saved, we would not refer to a Catholic priest as father. Based on this text, call no one father. We would use the title, well, in fact, we didn't really use pastor title. We used brother titles, in fact, for the pastor. We just called him by his first name and brother in front of it. But I think an argument can be made that we shouldn't use titles at all, that we shouldn't call this one Pastor Joe or Rabbi Sam. You can make that argument, and that everything should just be on the brotherhood level. Or you could say it is talking about attitude of the heart and exalting oneself. I think I'm going to get into that on a future show.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, we're having a little dispute here with me and our guys that are in the studio screening calls. And I just read what's on the screen. See, I read what's on the screen in terms of names of places and things like that. And if it seems strange to me, I just read it. Now, I'm at a different computer monitor, and the type is a little smaller, but I saw Pillsburg, Pennsylvania. I've never heard of it, but there are plenty of places I never heard of. I was told it was written as Pittsburgh, and I didn't see Pittsburgh up there. But unfortunately, we can't go back and recover that screen to prove. So, was it Pittsburgh missing a T? That was it. I don't know. I definitely did not see the B-U-R-G or B-U-R-G-H part. Ah, all right. You can go back. You can capture it, Andrew, and then go back. Go back and capture it. Just don't change what you put up there, all right? Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I have a couple of chapters. One is called Lies, 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 that mentions some of the crazy, extreme lies told about Jewish people through the ages. One of them has to do with lies about the Talmud, the key books, foundational books of Rabbinic Judaism. And I was online the other day looking at something on YouTube and then spotted an attack on the Talmud. You should know about the Talmud and everything it teaches. And, you know, most of the things are completely taken out of context, switched, pulled in such a way to create an impression, because the Talmud has so many opinions and statements listed. Some can just be pulled out of context or just manufactured entirely out of thin air. But I document that in the chapter Lies, 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 and then another chapter, Bad Reporting, Bias, and Bigotry. And this continues until today. It continues to fuel the fire of Jew hatred around the world to this very day, especially in the Muslim world. Things that most of the rest of the world recognizes just as a bold-faced lie. In much of the Muslim world, a lot of the stuff about Israel is believed to be true, tragically so. All right, let me try to get to a few more of your e-questions. Let's see here. Jerry, why do we believe the Ten Commandments were for some reason established at Mount Sinai and believed to be only for the Israelites when the Bible says otherwise? Jerry, you could argue whether the New Testament restates that all the Ten Commandments are binding on believers today. That would be a fair discussion to have. Does the New Testament say that the Ten Commandments are binding on all Christians, all believers today? But let's recognize that the Ten Commandments were given in a unique way, that they alone were written on stone and by the hand of God, and then were stored in the holiest place of all, in the Ark of the Covenant. So let's remember that they were singled out in a unique way in Israelite history. However, they were part of the law that God gave on Mount Sinai. And therefore, if Christians say, well, we are not under Sinai law, that would be the argument. I'd need to know a little bit more about your question specifically so as to be able to better answer that. Let's see, our friend Churo in Italy. For centuries, the church has believed to be separated from real Judaism. Well, then why in the book of Revelation does Jesus mention those who say they are Jews and are not? Does Jesus still care about real Jews, even though we're in the year 90 to 96 AD and Christianity seems to have replaced Judaism? If Jesus states real apostles versus false apostles to establish that apostleship is real, does he state real Jews versus false Jews to establish that Jews are real? Without question, when he talks about those who say they're Jews, they are not. He could be referring to Gentiles who claim to be Jews and were not. That's certainly a possibility. Or he could be referring to Jews who, by opposing the gospel and by opposing what God was doing among the Gentiles, were no longer living as Jews should live and therefore were Jews in name only. All that to say, yes, there is a way that a Jew should live, and that is fearing God, honoring him, and doing what is right in his sight. And to be a Jew in name only is to fall short of that goal. The rest of Chira's question, should the church repent and embrace more unity with the Jewish people and customs instead of judging them as a different religion? I believe we're grafted into Judaism. What do you say? No, Chira, we're not grafted, say Gentiles grafted into Judaism. You are grafted into the vine, which is Jesus. The branches, we are individual branches, but we are grafted into the vine, Jesus, and therefore into God's family, but not into Judaism. Judaism is a particular expression of the faith of the Jewish people, but one that has many, many Jewish traditions as well. It's best to show solidarity with Israel and the Jewish people, to show solidarity with the things that God has given to Israel and the Jewish people, like the feasts and holy days, and to recognize their spiritual and prophetic importance, and when possible, to join Jews in celebrating them as an act of solidarity. But the goal is to bring Jewish people to faith in Jesus, where they will find wholeness and completion of their destiny. All right, no more time for questions, but I did get to as many as I could on my Facebook pages, so hopefully that is of help to you. And if you don't have Our Hands Are Stained with Blood yet, it's been continuously in print for 21 years, and every word that I wrote 21 years ago remains relevant and eye-opening for today. If you don't have it, the book is $20 postage paid, but when you get it today, we're giving you with it free my two-hour DVD is Israel, an Evil Occupier, where I gave a lecture at the University of South Florida last year. We did our best working with a Messianic Jewish student group there. We did our best to get a Muslim or a Palestinian representative for the other side to have a public dialogue in a peaceful, Irenic spirit. No one would come forward and do it, so instead I just did a lecture, and we had a Q&A afterwards. You'll find it tremendously informative, detailed PowerPoint outline as I went through it. You'll find it very informative, tons of very important quotes that will give you great perspective and help you counter some of the wrong information that is being put forward today. To order your copy of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood and the free copy of the DVD is Israel, an Evil Occupier, give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time to take advantage of the special resource offer, 1-800-278-9978. Tomorrow, as always, you've got questions, we've got answers. So anything you're wondering about, struggling with, trying to work through scripturally, ministry-wise, in your own life, love to hear from you. We'll do our best to answer your questions. And please pray as we're setting up schedule through 2013. We're trying to get to as many cities as we can from whence we are broadcasting to meet with you, the listeners, face-to-face as often as possible. So we'll be letting you know when we're coming into your area. Please do keep us in prayer. My bottom line today, lies will pass away. Anti-Semitic bigotry and prejudice will pass away. But God's promises to Israel will never pass away.